Amen. Tremendous. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and certainly we've preached this particular passage of Scripture before, and today we're going to emphasize just a little different part of it as we looked for the fall, and we looked for soul winning kickoff, and looking to see a productive and fruitful fall. By the way, we skipped fall. We went right to winter, didn't we? No, I'm just kidding. But cold. Anyway, welcome to Texas, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also. Now, I want you to notice that statement. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, there in verse 13, he says that he desired to come to them, that he might have some fruit among them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray again that you would bless this time. We again thank you for the opportunity to come and meet together in your house as a family. I pray that you would help us as we look at a familiar subject. God, I pray that we would be just recommit to what you've asked us to do. Lord, that we'd have a greater burden for reaching the lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about the purpose of a church, and we're meeting here this morning, the church is meeting this morning, Heritage Baptist Church, that the purpose of the church is to win the lost. To win the lost. God, Jesus Christ, before he ascended up into heaven, gave the church at Jerusalem a command, a purpose, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that, again, is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to evangelize. To evangelize. To evangelize Haslett, to evangelize Texas, to evangelize the United States of America, to evangelize the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The purpose of the church is to baptize. To baptize. And that was part of the commission that Christ gave to the church, is to baptize those who believe upon Him, those who accept Him as Savior. And thirdly, the purpose of the church is to disciple. It is to stabilize. It is to encourage and strengthen and build up the believer. And that is the purpose of the church. And I've said many times that if the church is not doing those things, if the church isn't winning people to Jesus, if the church isn't baptizing people, if the church isn't engaged in teaching and preaching and discipling people, then by definition, that particular group of people is not a church. They may be an organization, they may be a social club, but they're not a church. A church is a group of people, a called out assembly of baptized, born-again believers fulfilling the Great Commission, fulfilling the command that Christ gave to the Church of Jerusalem, which in turn is to us today. And so it's important that we as a church, as Jesus Christ said, and He said, and Luke said, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. That Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. The main thing is soul winning. The main thing is baptizing. The main thing is discipling. The main thing should continue to be the main thing at Heritage Baptist Church. To win people to Jesus Christ. Every facet, every area of our ministry should be about winning people to Christ. Again, as we think about buildings. Buildings are not the main thing. And I'm thankful for the building that God has given us to meet in today, but it's not the main thing. It's fruit that's the main thing. By the way, if there was no fruit, there'd be no need for the building. I get questions often. Did you think, we started the church 14 years ago. Do you think that this would ever happen? No? Just trying to win people to Jesus. just trying to fulfill the Great Commission. And whatever happens, happens. Amen? And that's the way I feel. Our purpose is just to win people to Christ, to bear fruit. And Paul's desire was that he would bear fruit. By the way, it was his unending quest. It was his purpose to bear, in this case, spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 8. And the whole John chapter 15 is talking about fruit bearing. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you, us, bear much fruit." Now, what fruit is he talking about there? Well, there's two different kinds of fruit as we think about spiritual fruit. One of the spiritual fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Yes, that is a fruit of the Spirit, and we as Christians ought to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to be loving and kind and gracious and forgiving and so forth and so on. Yes, that is the fruit of character that we should produce. And then there's the fruit of soul winning. The fruit of soul winning, bearing fruit. And that is telling others of Jesus Christ and giving the gospel out, seeing them get saved as a result of you giving them the gospel. You are bearing fruit. If you teach a Sunday school class, or you teach in children's church, or you're up in master's club, and you're teaching, and so forth, and you get to lead a child to Christ, that's bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. You get to lead a family member to the Lord, or you get to lead a neighbor or a coworker. That's bearing fruit. Spiritual fruit. And we should bear fruit. We should bear fruit as a church, and we should bear fruit as individuals. As individuals. Paul was about fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. Bearing fruit. Paul's desire was that he would go to Rome. Why did he want to go to Rome? Why did he want to go to Rome, to the church at Rome? He said, why? To bear fruit. Look at verse 13 again. "Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles." His desire was to go to them, that he might bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Spiritual fruit. He's not talking about apples and oranges here. I'd like to have an apple right now. Actually, what I'd like to have right now is like a chocolate-covered donut. I looked at them this morning and I smelled them. Were they good? Instead, actually, I did have an apple this morning. Sad, sad, sad. We're not talking about apples and oranges when the Bible speaks here and Paul's speaking of fruit. He's speaking of spiritual fruit. I love this verse. Actually, I'm going to quote it, but you can look it up later. Philippians 4:17. Paul says this. Now, in the context in Philippians 4:17, he's talking about the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, sending money to him. All right, so he's asking them, he's reminding them about the church at Philippi helping him in his missionary endeavors. And he says to them this, in Philippians 4:17, he says to them, "Not because I desire a gift." In other words, not that I desire your money, not that I desire the gift that you're going to give me. He says this, "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Notice this again, he says. He says, "I'm not desiring your money just for me and so that I can continue the ministry here." He's saying, I desire that you send the money. I desire that you send the gift so that fruit might be given to your account. To your account. That's it, isn't it? I was thinking about last Sunday night. Our missionaries of the week last Sunday were the Bruner family and the Marcaines family. And on Sunday night, last Sunday night, when Brother Wiggins gave the report, he talked about that the Bruner family had seen 30 or so saved through a particular ministry, and Mark Haynes had seen over 50 saved in a vacation Bible school. And I may have those backwards, but it was around 80 souls that were saved through the ministry of these two missionaries that we support financially. And based upon the principle found in Philippians 4:17, Paul is saying, because we as Heritage Baptist Church gave money, gave our finances to Mark Haynes and to Brother Bruner in Brazil, that the souls that were led to Christ have been accredited to our accounts. You say, well, what are you talking about accounts? I'm talking about accounts in heaven. The Bible talks about that we should invest in eternity, where moth and rust is not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. You know, you put things in your home and people could come in and take it, but you invest in souls, you invest in people, you invest in people that are leading other people to Christ, and the Bible says you will have eternal fruit. That one day when you get to heaven, one day when you see Christ, one day when you stand before God, that you'll be given a reward, that you'll be recognized, if you would, for the investment that you made here on earth. Not your 401k, and not the 403b, and not the stock market, or whatever you may, or CDs. Aren't CDs wonderful? Well, that's a big investment, isn't it? I think I'll take 0.001% on this CD. All right. But it's not talking about CDs. It's talking about the eternal investment that nobody can steal, that nobody can take from you. Amen? Kids are a part of this, and there are so many other things that are a part, that we can have a part in an eternal investment. So Paul says, listen, I do not desire a gift for myself, but I desire that you send the finances in order that fruit might be placed to your account. Paul's desire was that he bear fruit. That he bear fruit. Missions is an investment. Teachers and workers, as you think about Sunday school and master's clubs and children's church, it's about bearing fruit. Yes, it's about discipling. Yes, it's about teaching these children, but teaching the children what? The gospel. That they might get saved. They might inherit eternal life. They might have everlasting life. Our services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, help us to grow. And that's part of our purpose as a church, is to grow together. You see up here on the wall. But also those services, each service is there to help train us to be better fruit bearers. Every service we attend equips us to be better fruit bearers. Better fruit bearers. I want to be a better fruit bearer. I want to be a better fruit bearer. Paul's desire was to bear fruit. I just want to encourage us, Christians, our church family, this fall, that we bear much fruit. That we bear much fruit. The Bible talks about that we are to sow the seed and water the seed, and that we'll reap a harvest. I think someone would sow a seed, and someone may come along later and water the seed, and someone else may even get to reap the harvest. In other words, you may not get to do all three, but we should have a part in the harvest. We should have a part in seeing the fruit come to bear. Come to bear. We'll talk about more of this in a minute. But we're to sow the seed. I think about the Carter blood drive we had here a while back and giving blood. And we understand and know that the life is in the blood. The blood is vital to our existence. You got to have it, right? Yeah. But spiritually, what would you do to save a life? Right? I know we'll give blood physically to save a life, but what would you do spiritually to save a life? The Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And our responsibility as Christians is to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let others know that others might be saved. I want to dwell on that word just a little bit. That others might be saved. Romans 10:1 says, Paul said this, he said, my heart's desire, he talks about Israel there, that they might be saved. Saved. We can have all the programs we want. We can have fall festivals and revivals and special days and retreats and whatever else. But listen, all be for naught. All will be for naught if there's not fruit taking place. All would be for naught if fruit isn't happening. Everything we do, our purpose as a church, is to win people to Jesus. The Bible says that the angels rejoice in heaven at just one soul that gets saved, at one soul that accepts Christ as the Savior. Football has begun, hasn't it? I enjoy football. I enjoy watching my middle child. We won't mention his name because then he would feel like I was pointing him out. But he always thinks I forget about him. He's the middle child. He has middle child syndrome really bad. Y'all know what that is, right? Middle child, some of y'all. I'm a middle child. I got nothing growing up. My older brother, who's 4 years older than me, got everything. got his car given to him, got everything handed to him on a platter. I got nothing. I had to buy my own car, fix my own car, buy my own gas, because my brother ruined it for me. You know, he didn't take care of the car, and Dad said, well, if he's not going to take care of the car, then you aren't either. You're not getting nothing. If you buy it, you'll take care of it better. That's what he said. Something about character and da-da-da, blah, 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 blah. I'm actually thankful that my dad treated me the way he did. I am better off for it. But the middle child, Joshua's playing football. Some of you others have grandkids and kids playing football and other sports. Volleyball has started back up. All sorts of things. And it's fun to watch them, isn't it? It's fun to watch. I love to watch kids play football. Love it. Nothing. There's hardly anything that I would rather do than watch my kids play football. And we get up in the stands, don't we? And sometimes I get a little vocal. My dad has a very big voice, a lot bigger than mine. And I can remember in high school playing football, and there's some guys in here that know my dad. And literally, my wife will attest to this too, he's up in the stands. It's the city of Bowie, okay? Small town USA, 5,000 people in the city population, 2,000 people at the football game. Yeah. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, anyway. And you could hear my dad's voice above everybody else's. I mean, you could just distinctly hear his voice when he shouted. He got kicked out of the gym several times. When my sister was playing basketball, I'm being serious, because his voice was so loud that even if he said, anyway, if he had a disagreement with the referee, it was very vocal. A dispute. And, we get so excited at the football games, and we yell and we scream, and when our team makes a touchdown, especially if it's one of our kinfolk, man, we're dancing in the stands, we're high-fiving, we're fist bumping. I mean, it's a big deal, chest bumping. I mean, everything we can. We are excited about our team making a touchdown. And I know you know where I'm headed with this, but listen, the angels rejoice when one soul gets saved. And yet many times we don't get excited about it at all. Many times, and I'm guilty of this to a certain extent. Listen, when a soul gets saved, that changed that person's life for eternity. It wasn't about a touchdown. It wasn't about whether or not they made a field goal. But it changed that person's life for eternity. My life was changed at the age of 6 years old. And when I knelt in my pastor's office and I trusted Christ my Savior, the angels rejoiced. Amen. At just my soul getting saved. Listen, we ought to get more excited about leading people to Christ and about telling others of Jesus. We ought to get more excited about the gospel than we are about a silly football game that doesn't matter a hill of beans in eternity. Now, I'm going to continue to have fun at a football game, but we ought to have that same excitement about people getting saved. I think there of the parable of the lost sheep. The Bible speaks of the shepherd going after that one. He had 99 in the fold, but one was lost. He went to find that one sheep. Left the 99 and went to find the one. The lady lost the coin there in her home. She had 10 coins, lost one. She had 9, but she moved the furniture and swept the house and did everything she could to find that one coin. The Bible says that when he found the sheep, that they all rejoiced. The Bible says that when the lady found the coin, that she had a gathering together and family members together, and they rejoiced that she had found the lost coin. And the last parable in that same chapter is the prodigal son. The Bible says the prodigal son, the son left the father's house and went out and lived it up and partied and took his inheritance and partied it up and finally ran out of money. By the way, I ran out of friends too. It's funny how that's connected sometimes. And he said, the Bible says the prodigal son came to himself and said, you know what, the servants in my father's house are better off than me. I'll go back to my father's house and peradventure he'll let me be a servant in his home. And as he came back to his father's house and as he entered the gates of his father's house, the Bible says the father was looking for him. Amen. And the father ran down the stairs and the father ran down the street towards him and grabbed him and hugged him and kissed him. Amen. And said, my lost son is home. And they had a big party. They killed the fatted calf and put the ring on his finger and put new clothes on him. A great picture of someone who gets saved. And I'm glad the Heavenly Father welcomes all. I'm glad the Father welcomes all who will come to Him. And the Bible says that when the lost boy had come home, the lost young man had come home, they rejoiced. Amen. They rejoiced. We ought to rejoice when one lost sinner accepts Him as Christ as Savior. Rejoice. Why? Because they were saved. Saved from their lost condition. Amen. Saved. I love that old song. Bring them in. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray. Far from the shepherd's fold away, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Amen. That's it. It's about bringing them in, amen? Bring them in. Paul's desire was that he might bear fruit among them that were at Rome, in the church at Rome. He was unable to go there, but he desired to have fruit among them. He desired to have fruit among them. And we should desire to bring forth fruit. John 15 tells us that we should bring forth fruit. Jesus Christ commands it, that we should bring forth fruit, and our desire should bring forth fruit. Then we think about verse 14. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And just remember that Paul said, I am a debtor. He said, I am a debtor. He said he felt he had a moral obligation to tell others of the gospel. He had a moral obligation. He was a debtor. It's the same thing as if I had a cure for cancer and I told no one. That'd make me a bad person, wouldn't it? If I have a cure for cancer, I would be morally obligated to tell others of the cure for cancer. Listen, we have the great news of the gospel. We have the good news of the gospel. We have the good news of eternal life. And we are morally obligated. We are debtors. We are morally obligated to tell others of the gospel. Do you believe that people are really going to die and go to hell? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. When it comes down to this fruit bearing, now we're talking about the spiritual fruit of winning a soul to the Lord, it really comes down to whether or not we truly believe that when people die, that they either go to heaven or hell. We truly believe that. Most of us in the room would definitely believe in heaven. We definitely believe in heaven because we want to go there. But when we start talking about hell, everybody looks down and starts to pray. They don't want to look the preacher in the eye, right? Don't look the preacher in the eye. He's talking about hell again. And then a lot of modern day preachers have written hell off and said, well, it's not really a burning flame of fire. It's simply a separation from God. And there are popular evangelists on TV. And if I mentioned one of them, all you would send me nasty emails. And who believe this now, who didn't believe it before. But as time went on, they began to change their mind. Because listen, to talk about hell is confrontational. To talk about hell, it does something in a person. It makes a person a little jittery. It makes a person uncomfortable. By the way, it makes me uncomfortable. Be honest, right? It makes me uncomfortable. It'd be a lot easier for me to get up here and just say, you know what, when you die, you either go to heaven or you kind of go into non-existence, you know? You're just simply a separation from God. But that's not what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says that hell is just as real as heaven, and that hell is an eternal fire where the flame die, where the person does not die. I mean, where the worm dieth not. It's a eternal burning flame of fire. And really, when it comes to fruit bearing, and our burden for fruit bearing is whether or not we truly believe in hell. Do you believe in hell this morning? And that's some area we have to deal with. He says we are debtors. We are debtors to the Greeks. And that really speaks of the upper class and those educated and so forth. And the barbarians, the lower class, the poor, and the uneducated. He said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. In other words, I'm a debtor to everyone. We are obligated to reach everyone. The Greeks and the barbarians. The rich and the poor. The middle class. All nationalities. We are obligated to reach everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we live in a world where a lot of churches are market driven. They'll do a study of their area and they'll target a group. They'll target the 40-year-old white guy who lives in a house that's $200,000. They're doing that. They're doing that. Or they'll market themselves to a particular group. And again, if I mention those, I'll get emails like cowboy churches and motorcycle churches. And my job isn't to reach just cowboys. We got some cowboys in here. I'm thankful for you here. Amen. I'll wear my boots next week, but they hurt my feet. Right? And they'll market their churches towards individuals and individual groups of people. That's not our job. We're not to market the church to a particular group of people. We are to win everyone. The Jew and the Greek, the barbarian, the wise and the unwise. We're to reach everyone. We're here not to please man, but to please Christ. Our job is not to get up here and give you the music you want. Our job is here to give you the music that pleases the Lord. Our job is not here to preach what would please and tickle your ears. My job is to get up and preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To get up and preach the book as it is stated and as it is. We must understand that we are debtors. By the way, God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad of that? God doesn't care whether you're rich or poor or middle class or black or white or green or purple. God doesn't care. God is no respecter of persons. He loves everyone, and so should we. We should be. We are obligated to reach everyone. By the way, 1 Corinthians says he has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And you can look that up in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. It's basically saying that God uses stupid people like me to win people to Jesus. I used the S word this morning, sorry. God uses everyone. And more often than not, it is the foolish people. It is the fisherman. It is the tax collector. That's who God used. He used normal, blue-collar, hard-working people to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Because listen, it's not about our abilities. It's not about our talents. When I knock on a door and I'm visiting someone who may have either visited our church or I'm a cold turkey visit, just knocking doors, or a new move-in or an absentee, I'm not knocking that door with my abilities in tow. I'm knocking that door with the power of God on my side. That He will be there. He will help me. That He will be there to strengthen me, encourage me, and give me what to say. We're there to reach everyone. Everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's important that, and it is this way at our church, that God is no respecter of persons, and therefore we shouldn't be. And so He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so our teachers and workers are made up of various peoples from various sorts of life. Our finance team is not made up of a bunch of rich guys who own businesses, or our vice versa. It's made up of a cross-section of people, some who do various kinds of work. Amen? Because it's all. It's everyone. We're to reach everyone. Paul said he was a debtor, and we are a debtor. And then Paul says, hey, verse 15, give it your all. Give it your 100%. I love this one. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And we ought to give the Lord 100%. He said, as much as in me is. So many times we're guilty of giving God the leftovers. Don't give Him the leftovers. Give him 100%. Give him your all. Get excited. We ought to get excited about the gospel. You say, preacher, it's hard for me. Well, pray about it. Say, Lord, encourage my heart. Encourage me. Give me a greater burden for lost people. Give me a burden for people. And He'll do it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the hope within you. That as a Christian, you ought to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that's within you. In other words, you ought to be able to tell somebody why you have hope of eternal life. You ought to be able to answer them when they ask you the question, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? You ought to be able to answer that question. Now, sometimes it may just be giving your testimony. And that's what Paul did. You can give the gospel through your testimony. Just tell them about how God saved you. It'll impact their life. It can change their life. The gospel is powerful. We ought to always be ready to give an answer, whether it's at the job or at school, teenagers, college guys, wherever you're at, your neighbor, we ought to be able to give an answer to every man of the hope that's within us. We ought to be ready to give the gospel. Have the gospel. Take a track. Have a track available. I meant to grab one. We put up track racks in this lobby and a track rack over in the other. There's tracks available. Have a track on you. Have a track in your purse. Leave it at the restaurant. Give someone a track. Give your neighbor a track. Give a friend a track. Give a family member a track. And if you don't want to do the talking, just give them a track. But we ought to be ready to preach the gospel, to give the gospel, to tell the gospel to everyone. To everyone. Everyone. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. Paul says, gives us the gospel. I'm going to turn over there and read it. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved." Notice the word again. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And he's going to give the gospel here. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." What is the gospel? The gospel is the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the God of the universe came and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. And that He laid Himself down on a cross, and there He died for our sins, and on the third day He rose again. Listen, we are all sinners. We are all sinners by nature. We are all selfish by nature. And the Bible says because of that, the wages of that, or the penalty of being selfish by nature, the Bible says the wages of the penalty of that is death. Revelation describes that death as death, hell, and the grave. That the second death, speaking of hell, there's a penalty for sin. But Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for our sin. He died on the cross and gave His life in order that He might pay for our penalty, that He might pay for our sins. He died the death we should have died. He paid the price that we should have paid. But He paid it for us. Amen? Amen. And then He was put in the grave. But the third day He rose from the dead. Proving that He indeed was God. Secondly, proving indeed that He paid for our sins in full. I hope today that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope today you have at some point, as I did at the age of 6 years old, that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for heaven. I hope there has been a day in your life and a time in your life when you have accepted Christ as your Savior in order that you might escape the wrath of God, in order that you might escape hell and have a home in heaven. That's the gospel. By the way, it's good news. It's good news. There's great news. Listen, Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That's good news. That's positive news. It's not negative. That's great, isn't it? And so we give out the good news of salvation. We must be ready. He said, "As much as in me is, I am ready to give the gospel." Well, the gospel's simple, by the way. Sometimes we overanalyze it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the simplicity of the gospel. Simply placing your faith and trust, believing in Him, and He will save you. He will save you. Everlasting life, by the way, for all. Paul gave it 100%. And then we see that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection that has power. It's the death, burial, and resurrection that gives salvation. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, when Jesus said, and you can look this up, John 14, verse 6, Jesus' own words, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So He said, Jesus' own words, He said, "I am the way." That doesn't mean He's part of the way. It doesn't mean He's kind of the way. He said emphatically, "I am the way." He is the only way. So the only way, Jesus' own words, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And that today, my friend, is not popular. That today promotes exclusivity. You know, I'm not saying that word correct, but exclusiveness. There's only one way. And when you as a Christian stand up and say the gospel is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and that's the only way you get to heaven. And when we say that, we are excluding others who believe in others, Allah and Buddha and Confucius and all these others. We're excluding them. That's not politically correct. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus who gave his life for me and was buried and rose again the third day. I'm not ashamed that it's the only way. The only way. For it is the power of God. That power, the word there in the Greek is dynamis, which means dynamite. Not like that old show, dynamite. That's not like that. Power. Power is found in the gospel. Power is not found in Eric Crawford's words. Power is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is in the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. It is the power of God. It's powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful, and Paul had confidence in the gospel. He had confidence that when he shared it with someone, that it could bring everlasting life. He had confidence, and I do too. I have confidence that I can share the gospel with someone, and it will change their life. Certainly will give them a home in heaven, but it'll change their life now. Jesus Christ said that he came to not only give us life, but give us life more abundant. I'm glad today, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, that yes, I have heaven as my home eternally, but I also have life today that has purpose. I have life today that's worth living. I have life today that is full, wholesome, joyful, abundant, not without its problems, not without its heartaches, but I'm so thankful that even through the testings and the trials, that I have one to walk me through those things. I have one who will take me through the trials, one who will carry me through the trials, one who is there to, who never leaves me nor forsakes me. Sharing the gospel changes lives. The gospel can do what AA cannot do. The gospel can do what those on the radio and TV advertise that they can do. The gospel can do that in a miraculous way. The gospel changes lives. The Bible says to everyone, we're to share it with everyone. He says to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that we're to share it with everyone. The gospel saves all who will believe. We have no power. It's the gospel that has the power. Lastly, Paul had faith. It says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Philippians 3:9 speaks of the righteousness which is by faith. When we are saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are declared righteous before God legally. We are declared perfect before God. We are declared righteous before God. I'm glad today when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my sins have been forgiven. Past, present, and future. And I'm declared righteous before God. God who made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. We are made righteous in Christ. Declared righteous. Salvation is not of works, as any man should boast. And what it's saying here is that a faith that saves, it's not only that faith that saves us, it's a faith by which we are to live. When it says faith to faith, it's saying that faith is what saves us. We are saved by faith, but we are also to live by faith. Remind us Christians here this morning that we ought to live by faith. The children of Israel walked by sight when they wandered in the wilderness, but when they got into the promised land, they walked by faith, not by sight. Paul's faith is expressed or seen in his confidence in the gospel. His faith is expressed by a walk of faith, by walking in faith. We ought to walk in faith. Paul had a passion to see fruit. Paul had a passion that he might bear fruit, and that should be our passion today, to bear fruit. Christ is soon to return. You look at the stuff going on in the Middle East and everything going on in our world today. Christ could return today. He might return today. All prophecies have been fulfilled that need to be fulfilled in order for Christ to return. We need to be ready. By the way, when He returns, this building will be left. Our programs won't matter. But did we bear fruit? but did we bear fruit? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's be faithful with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul Chappell said this. He said, there is no fruit where there is no seed. There is no fruit where there is no seed sown. Our job is to sow the seed. We are commanded to give the gospel out. We don't save anybody. Right? Our job is not to save someone. Our job is to give the gospel to someone. It's the Lord that gives the increase. We're simply to sow the seed, water it, and then God gives the increase. So there may be some in here that say, well, I've been witnessing to this guy for 10 years. I've been witnessing to my spouse for 5 years. I've been witnessing to my cousin or my neighbor or whatever. You're sowing the seed. Brother, keep doing it. Keep sowing the seed. And maybe you're at the watering stage. You don't know. Maybe you're at the watering stage. Listen, just keep doing it. Your fruit or your rewards are not based upon whether or not that person gets saved or not. Your rewards are based upon whether or not you're sowing the seed, watering the seed, teaching and discipling. Listen, we ought to have passion, a passion for bearing fruit, a passion for bearing fruit. There in Corinthians, it speaks about us being ministers of reconciliation. We don't reconcile anybody to God, but we are ministers of reconciliation. We're there to give them the gospel that they might be reconciled back to God. We are ministers of reconciliation. We're here to preach, and that just simply means tell. We're here to tell others of the gospel. Church, let be reminded, the main thing, to tell others of Jesus Christ. We can have our programs, we can have our buildings, but the main thing is to bear fruit. Let's all stand. Head bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. Paul had a passion for winning souls and a passion for bearing fruit. An unending quest to bear spiritual fruit. How's that going on in your life? Are you bearing fruit? Are you telling others? When's the last time you gave somebody a tract? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Oh, what a wonderful day when you come to Him. What a life-changing, eternal-changing experience. I hope this morning that if that's the case, that you would step out of your chair and come forward, and one of our workers here at the altar will show you from the Bible how you can know you can have eternal life. How you can know that your sins are forgiven. How you can know you can have a home in heaven. Lord, we thank you this morning again for all that you've done for us, for sending your Son to die for us and shed his blood, and Lord, and then rising again from the dead. We thank you for the gospel and the power of the gospel. Lord, help us to have confidence in it. Lord, I just pray this morning that we would continue to be about fruit bearing. Lord, help us as a church and individuals to keep the main thing, to tell others of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not get caught up today in so many other various things, the programs and other things we get involved in. Lord, I pray this morning again for your evidence of your presence with us. In Jesus' name.